You may be seated. As many of you know, we had some time during the Sunday school hour to celebrate Pastor Becky. And you know that she has made a decision to retire, and she is going to be moving to North Carolina after Vacation Bible School is over. And so we have a long tradition in the church. It goes way back. That when someone we love and have been in ministry with is leaving and going to another place, then together we take a moment to pray for them and bless them and send them on our way with our prayers. And so we want to do that this morning for Pastor Becky and give thanks to God for all she has done and to bless her as she moves into this next season of her life. So what I'd like for y'all to do is just to come around here with me, and if you'll just place a hand on Pastor Becky's shoulder or maybe hold her hand. If you can't quite reach, just put your hand on the shoulder of someone in front of you. And all of us together are going to pray for Pastor Becky. Let us pray. Gracious God, we have so much to be thankful for today. Especially this day, we are thankful for Pastor Becky. For her love, for her faith, for the things that she has taught us about you, and all that we have learned about your love through her. Thank you so much, God. We're sad that she is going to be leaving us, but we're happy for her that she gets to go somewhere new, to be with family, and to rest, and to enjoy new ways of serving you and loving people. So we pray that you will bless her and that she will always feel our love and our prayers supporting her as she continues to shine the loving light of Christ wherever she goes. And it is in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. Thank you all so much. Most of you have given her hugs already, but if you haven't, now's a good time. As we prepare to dive into this story of David and Goliath, would you pray with me? Gracious God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts together be acceptable in your sight, for you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Well, we all love a good underdog story, don't we? If you think about it, some of our favorite movies, books, and stories are underdog stories. Whether it's Harry Potter and his teenage friends bringing down the Dark Lord Voldemort and his Death Eaters, or whether it's the Loyola Chicago basketball team making it all the way to the Final Four on the prayers of Sister Jean, or the story of Norma Rae. Do you remember that Sally Field movie back in the 70s? Based on a true story, the woman who worked in a textile factory and organized the workers to stand up against corporate greed. As we approach the July 4th holiday, remember the story of our own country and how it's framed as an underdog story. Those scrappy revolutionaries pushing out the power of the King of England and starting a new land based on freedom for all people. We love a good underdog story. And perhaps the quintessential underdog story is right here in 1 and 2 Samuel, the story of David and Goliath. And I'm grateful to whoever it was who wrote this story down, because they wrote it in a way that's a little different from the rest of 1 and 2 Samuel, the rest of much of Scripture. It's much longer and in a lot more detail and more dramatic. And the story carries us with it so that we feel like we're right alongside of David. We can see the giant Goliath as he's described. Most scholars think that he was actually about 6'9", which would have been really a giant back in those days. And we hear the detailed description of his armor, from his bronze helmet to the coat of mail and the things on his legs and the shield of bronze and the weight of the spearhead, and he's even got a shield bearer who runs out in front of him. He is the picture of invulnerability, unvanquishable, or invanquishable, whichever one it is. He is the picture of evil. I mean, you know those kinds of villains that you just know, or you just love to hate them. They're just so bad. And Goliath is one of those. He is spitting out insults to the people of Israel and to their God. He is nothing but bad. And so we are on David's side. And if we've been following along with the scriptures, if we've been reading along from the beginning, we are with the people of Israel. Their story is our story. And so we too are against Goliath as he stands before us in this story. Now, Saul is still king at this point, and Saul and his army, the Israelite army, are camped against the Philistines, but they're at a stalemate. Nothing is happening, and they're all trembling in their boots because they're so afraid of Goliath. But that's when David arrives on the scene. David, who is still a boy, he is the eighth son of Jesse. And he's only at the battle site because he's been sent by his father to bring food to his three older brothers who are part of the Israelite army. But as he delivers that food, he starts listening to what's going on, and he sees this giant pacing back and forth, insulting his God. And he sees the army trembling in fear. And so this boy steps up and says, "I'll take on Goliath." He's not afraid at all. And he says to the king, "Let me fight Goliath." And so Saul says, "Okay, you're just a boy, but here, wear all my armor." And we can imagine, we can visualize David wearing all this armor that's too big for him. It doesn't fit. He can't even walk in it. And so he sets all of that armor aside and goes into this battle with Goliath with only two things: the equipment he carries as a shepherd, just a slingshot, and a few smooth stones, and total faith in God, that God is with him, that God is on the side of the oppressed, that God is on the side of freedom for God's people. And so we hear the exhilarating account of Goliath running toward David and David running toward Goliath, and he takes his slingshot and one smooth stone and brings down the giant. And we all cheer, because yay, God's side won. Yay, the underdog has prevailed against the evil giant. And it feels good and it's exhilarating. And we love the story of David and we love the story of the underdog because whenever we hear it, we see ourselves. Isn't it interesting that we always identify with the underdog? We always feel like we're the ones on whose side God is. And truly, this story is a story of hope for all of those who are suffering, all of those who are oppressed, all of those who are facing arrogant, self-preserving power that seems impenetrable. This is a story of hope. But you know, there is a detail in this story that I had never noticed before. And it's not in the part that we heard this morning. We had to edit the story down because it's such a long story. It comes after the battle is over. And if you read all the way to the end of the chapter, you'll see it, and you'll probably notice it too. After David has defeated Goliath, he takes Goliath's sword. And I'm sorry that it's gross, but he cuts off Goliath's head, and then he takes the head into Jerusalem. And then he takes Goliath's armor into his own tent. Now, what's that about? Why would David take all of this armor that's a sign of Goliath's arrogance, a sign of Goliath's self-interest, a sign that Goliath did not trust God but trusted his armor? Why would David take that in to himself? And I wonder if the writer of the story gave us that detail on purpose, to plant the seed. Because David is eventually going to become king. And in many ways, he was a good king. As we talked about last week, he was a man after God's own heart most of the time. But as time went on, David got awfully used to the power of that throne. And there were times when he abused that power, when he made decisions based on his own self-preservation, when he oppressed others, when he became more like Goliath than the young, vulnerable boy who trusted God. And so there is in this story a little bit of a warning to the people of God. Be careful. If you think you're always the underdog, be careful that you're paying attention to God and that you don't always assume that God is always on your side. Be careful when power comes into your hands, how you use that power. Because we human beings have a tendency when we get power to make it more and more about us and to trust God less and less and less. We've seen it happen in the church. You know, this early group of Christ followers who were persecuted and driven out of Rome and all of the risks they took. And then within a few centuries, we have the Spanish Inquisition. And the institution of the church was the instrument of oppression and fear to others. And even as we've seen in the story of our own country and our conversation right now that we're having around those who would cross our borders, you know, we have our Statue of Liberty that says, bring to us your tired, your poor, your huddled masses. And I know the issue is complicated and we need smart people and faithful people sitting around the table to figure this out, but we've got to be careful. How do we talk about the poor and the vulnerable and those who are trying to make a new life in this place? How do we use our power for ourselves, for our own sake? For the sake of the vulnerable, for the sake of the poor and the oppressed. That question rises up to us from this story. And you and I must always be examining ourselves, asking ourselves as people of God, where do we put our trust? That's why we come to church. That's why we hold one another accountable. That's why we pray. To be reminded again and again of the heart of God and together to seek the will of God in our lives and in our world. So as we ponder that question, as we ask ourselves how we are called to use our power, maybe we should go back to the young David in this story who took off all that armor and entered into the battle vulnerable, being who he truly was, just a shepherd, and trusting completely in his God.